So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 5. So we're actually going to read two chapters this morning. So 1 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, and this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of our Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge the world outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Amen. So I just want you for a moment to imagine your life being played out on that screen. Right now, in front of all your friends who you put on a front to. Because we all have bits of our life we wouldn't want to see on that screen. And the fact is, we all want to be free, but we all have guilty secrets. It might not be as bad as the situation in Corinth, although it may well be. But you may just have spoken ill of someone. You know, just those little comments here and there. Well, it doesn't matter, does it? But you wouldn't say it out in the open. It's always done in that kind of tone of voice where it's hushed. Why do we do that? Because we know it's not right. Maybe we've made bad choices. We have a choice to do good. We have a choice to do bad. We make the bad choices. Maybe you've not put into a relationship what you ought. You're distracted. You're not focused. You're demonstrating that that relationship doesn't matter to you through your distance. Or maybe it's just simply that you've just not been working at it with your whole heart, as though it doesn't matter, as though, well, it's only a job. I think we all can feel guilty about something. And Paul, who writes to the Corinthians about their guilt, some background to Paul. Paul is a Pharisee. And he's proud to be a Pharisee. You see, sometimes when we hear the word Pharisee, we think of the pantomime villains that we've made the Pharisees out to be from the gospel stories. But actually, a lot of Pharisees came to follow Jesus. Paul was of that ilk. That's what he believed. Now, so what is so special about being a Pharisee? Well, Pharisees believe that your faith, your inner faith, has an outward manifestation. In other words, if you're following God, then you should live a pure and a holy life that's manifest to those around you. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking that view, is there? Surely if Jesus has come into your heart and changed your heart, you're going to live differently. And this is where Paul is coming from. The outward working of an inner reality. And he has concern over the image that the church presents outside of itself. And that's why he writes what he writes. I was shocked at a CVM meeting. It must be 4 or 5 years ago. Cal Beach, who heads up CVM, was talking about when he went to speak at an army barracks. And he was talking about what he did, and he was introducing himself, and he said, I'm a Baptist minister, you know, kind of like a vicar, but a Baptist. And someone, because soldiers are just, they just speak out what they think, don't they? Someone shouted up, are you a kiddie fiddler then? He said he wasn't fazed by that, because the truth is, the church and church leaders have often, not as often as the press might make out, but have often made bad choices and done those despicable things. And we all get tarred with the same brush. He starts out, doesn't he, in that first verse. It is reported among, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. It's nothing new. But if the world knows that certain things are wrong, surely in the church we should know that those things are wrong. It's the same old issues every time. This is not a talk about sex, by the way. This is a talk about morality. But it's the same issues. There are only ever three sources of problems in the world: money, sex, and power. Trace any world problem back, and it'll be one of those three things that's the problem. Same old issues. And the church has the same old response. We want our freedom. Jesus died that we might be free. So don't be trapping me in your religious rules. Now, people don't exactly say that, but that's what they mean. The 1960s and the 1970s were the time of the sexual revolution. There was liberation for everyone. We were no longer constrained by societal norms. Bob Dylan sang, "The times they are a-changing, but there is nothing new under the sun." That liberation just became a new form of enslavery to something else. You know, just because everyone does something doesn't make it right. And just because nobody does something doesn't make it wrong. This week we've seen Harvey Weinstein found guilty and convicted of sexual misconduct. All my childhood heroes of the 60s and 70s, people like Jimmy Savile and Rolf Harris, look where it got them. And even this week, we found that Jean Vanier, someone who was described as a living saint for setting up the L'Arche communities, was found to have been involved in sexual misconduct with nuns and women in his communities. I want to say we're horrified by those things because morality matters. It does matter. However much we say it doesn't, or it doesn't apply to me, morality matters. And it matters more than you think. An Oxford anthropologist, J.D. Unwin, said that increased sexual constraint led to the flourishing of society. He researched 82 cultures throughout history, and he said those who kept high moral standards and high moral sexual standards, their communities flourished. But he said when there was increased sexual freedom, he found that those societies collapsed within three generations. And the single biggest factor in what he called this restraint that was needed was not having sex outside of marriage. That's what made the difference to society. You might think, oh, was he some kind of radical? Is he some modern thing? No, he wrote that in 1936. And in 1936, he said, if a society releases its constraints, then within three generations, it's likely to collapse. So given what happened in the 60s and 70s, we're now at the point where we're at the third generation, and we can start to see whether what Unwin said happens in society is happening today, and we can see whether this morality really does matter. What Unwin predicted was this, that as society begins to break down and release its constraints, there's a compromise in relationships. In other words, marriage ceases to be marriage. You get what's known as common law relationships. He said that's the first thing, that marriage ceases to be honoured as an institution. The second thing is that there's less belief in a sovereign God. The third thing is there is an absence of rational thinking. You know, we live in what's known as the post-truth society. You know, there is no truth. That's the most irrational thought ever, isn't it, that there isn't truth? And the fourth symptom is a breakdown of society itself. Why is it we don't see the writing on the wall until our backs are against it? This, he predicted exactly where we'd be in 2020. Morality still matters. But it's not just about sexual morality, it's about all morality. Morality matters because it is a matter of life and death. Because morality is about all kinds of things. But if we look at what's happened in our society, everyone is upset because Caroline Flack committed suicide. But no one was upset when they were bad-mouthing her. It's a matter of morality. You see, in a culture where image is everything, if your image is tarnished to that extent, what have you got left? And then we wonder why people kill themselves. Morality matters. And the church, well, the church is not good at this. The church is not good at it at all. I don't know if anyone's been following some of the stuff that Justin Bieber has been saying lately. I mean, come on, I mentioned his name. It's Marmite, isn't it? Some people get it. Some people go, don't talk. But Justin Bieber, pop star and Christian, by the way, he said some of these things this week in an interview. He talked about taking a dive in his faith, and when his faith dipped, it being the darkest time in his life. He said, I believed in Jesus, but I never really surrendered my life to him. He said this, following Jesus is about actually turning away from sin. There is no faith without obedience, said Justin Bieber. And this is what he said. I think it was my perception of who Jesus really was that was the problem. I had really bad examples of Christians in my life who would say one thing and do another. So they were my only examples of what living like Jesus was supposed to be. That's a shocking indictment of the church, isn't it? And so, we look and we hear Paul's words echoing. And the church is out of step with society. And what do we see? We see a church that talks lots about grace, and quite rightly so, but not about obedience. We see churches rushing to follow the cultural zeitgeist, to be relevant. The problem is, the more and more you rush to be relevant, you're just being irrelevant. Because the church and people need to know, what does following Jesus look like? And it doesn't mean going with the flow. It means making a stand. It means being different. Paul writes, "Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he goes on to describe the sexually immoral and the idolaters. So he contrasts this. It's not just about sex. The sexually immoral are there, but the idolaters. What are you making an idol of? What won't you give up for Jesus? He talks about the prostitutes, the adulterers, homosexual offenders, but then he talks about the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, and the slanderers. We sometimes pick and choose the kind of sins we want to say you shouldn't be doing. And they're always the sins we are not doing. They're always someone else's sins. We've got to stop talking ill of people. We've got to stop being greedy. You know, we might not allow people to do ministry because of their sexual sins. But I look around the world, there's a load of ministers with big fat bellies. You know, greed is a sin. Maybe we should have a maximum waist size for people who stand in the pulpit. Well, you know, it says the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're going to make judgments about what people do sexually, we've got to make judgments about what people do with food. Our lives are an example. And they're meant to be an example. Now, here's the good news. Here's the great news. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and this is what some of you were. In other words, what he's saying is, you might have been a slanderer. You might have been a temple prostitute. You might have been one of these things. But Jesus came into your life, and he gave you a new identity. An identity that's in him. The cross was the price paid. You know, if you think you can sort out your problems, can I say that's idolatry too? Because none of us can sort out our problems. Because if we could sort out our problems, Jesus wouldn't have needed to go to the cross. We've all got problems. We were all, and that is what some of you were. But you washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God because of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." Job done. Grace wins. But it's not cheap grace. It's costly grace. It cost God everything. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." He has one command. Come, follow me. That's it. Come, follow me. That means all the other rubbish in our lives, all the stuff that we're dealing with, well, follow Jesus. Jesus' message is one of profound hope, because when we focus, you know, if you focus on something, that's all you think about, isn't it? You know, if you're thinking about that joint that's in the oven for when you get home, you'll start to feel hungry. You'll not really be listening to me. You'll be running through about you need to peel the potatoes and do the veg and all that kind of stuff, because that's how our minds work. Well, Jesus knows that's how our minds work, and he says, follow me. Follow me. In other words, think about what you need to do to follow Jesus, and all the other stuff just drops away. But we focus on ourselves. We focus on satisfying ourselves. We focus on our own pleasure, our own needs. And Jesus simply says, follow me. If you love me, you will obey my command. So Jesus says to us this morning a very, very simple question. Will you love me? That's not some kind of mushy love. That's a love that has action. Will you love me? Will you love me enough to obey my commands, to follow? What does that look like? Well, I was shocked a little bit this week with a Facebook post. It's not difficult, is it, to be shocked at a Facebook post? But someone had advertised a job in a Christian care home, and the comment that someone had put was, Christian employers are not always the best people to work for. Someone else then commented, well, Christian employees are not always the best employees to have. Oh, you just think, come on, wake up, church. But what really made my day was thinking about that, and I was thinking about TLG. Because TLG won the Times Employer of the Year as the best employer to work for in the voluntary sector. There you go. A Christian organization that's actually a good place to work. And that should be the case, shouldn't it? It should be, as employees, we should be the best employees. I'm not saying we're the smartest. I'm not saying we'll be the most efficient. But what I'm saying is we'll be the honest. We'll be the ones who don't do the office gossip. The ones who get on with a job and are truthful. If only. So what might it look like for us? Well, I started with the screen. If you wouldn't want it on the screen, don't do it. That's a simple rule of thumb, isn't it? You know, would I want my granny to see this? No. Well, don't do it then. We need to have honest relationships. We all come in on a Sunday, sometimes in our Sunday best, but actually, our Sunday best isn't the clothes, it's the image we present. How are you? Oh, I've had a great week. Oh, I've been blessed. You know, we'll share the stories of where God's been, but we won't come out and share the stories of our failings very often. We won't go, I'm sorry, but I've been gossiping again. I'm sorry, I had thoughts about people. I really was just, you know, if you knew the thoughts that go through my head, you wouldn't want me to tell you anything. Maybe we just need to be honest with who we are. Maybe we need people around us who know our weakness, know our frustrations, know that we get angry, who can talk us through it. A wise man once said, you know, you become disillusioned with people because you were under false illusions about them in the first place. You know, that's a pastor's greatest worry, is disillusionment and disappointment. That's because we put false expectations on people. And then we're disappointed, and then we get angry. And that's a cycle of guilt. But, you know, we need to be honest about those things. Maybe if we were all honest about our weaknesses, that we'd get stronger. You see, sin is only sin and only has power when it's kept in the dark. Sexual sin in particular. If you keep it hidden, it just becomes so much stronger. Get it out in the open, and it loses its power. Maybe it's about not judging people's failures, but coming alongside and helping them succeed. Maybe that is something. Maybe whatever this means for you, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. As Paul says in Romans 12, maybe it's just about letting go of the things we hold so tight and allowing ourselves to be led by God. But if morality matters, what about you? What do you need to do in response to God's word to you today? Come, Holy Spirit. Whatever Holy Spirit reveals to you, make a note of it and do it. I'm not suggesting you come out to the front this morning to confess. If you want to do, I'm not going to take confession. You can just kneel at the front and confess it to God. But actually, you might need to find a friend, someone you can trust, and share what's holding you back. But it's worth it. It's worth it because just imagine if the church was respected as much as Jesus is respected. Just imagine if the world knew the church because of the closeness of our walk with Jesus. What if the best people to employ really were Christians? What if as a body of people the hurting could come and know that their wounds would be bound? What if the broken could come and be restored? What if the guilty could come and have the chains cut from them? What if instead of talking about good news, we really were good news? But the only way we'll do that is if each one of us determines that we will be a follower of Jesus, a lover of Jesus, that he comes first in everything we do. So shall we pray? Loving God, just want to thank you for your word to us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you're gracious. We want to thank you for your cross, which has set us free. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in each of our lives. Just bless you, Father. Pray for each one of us that we would be able to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That, Lord, you be the number one thing in our lives. That all other things would fade. All desires, all thoughts, all actions that are not helpful would be gone. I pray, Lord, that when we look at other people, we would see that they are made in your image. And that, Lord, that would transform our relationships. Lord, we give ourselves afresh to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and cleanse us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.